Well, I am sure that we've all been there. As a matter, I'm sure that those of you who have children, that you've been there on both sides of the equation. I think I was about 9 years old, as I recall. That's when I first decided to run away from home. Now, I don't know what terrible thing that my mum and dad had done to me, to some atrocity that had been formed, that I decided that I needed to strike out on my own and not live under the oppressive weight of my father's hand anymore. But I do remember that it was in England, and this is the cottage that we lived in England, and it was kind of a place that we had, a marvelous place to live as a kid, and we're out in the countryside, and then just up towards the end there, and then beyond that point was just a cottage, English country lane, that was all sort of overgrown with ferns and oak trees, and was surrounded by woods and fields, and it was just a marvelous place for a little kid to grow up. It really was, and I just enjoyed it. I enjoyed running down that lane with my brother and my friends and in the woods, but the thing is, it's not such a welcoming place when it's dark, because you see, the altercation took place at night, and my dad said, okay, Alan, if you want to go, just make sure you've got your coat, and away you go, and he puts my little coat on there, and he opens up the door, and he sets me out, and I made it, you know, just about as far as that went. And then once I got beyond the pale, once I got sort of to the place where all of a sudden the things began to get dark, those things that were so friendly to me, those things that were so exciting to me, became absolutely terrifying. Because you see, the darkness had descended around me, and a place that used to be welcoming and fun and joyous became terribly frightening, and I never got any further. I just sort of stood at the end until finally my dad opened up the door and said, do you want to come back in, son? Oh, yes, Dad, I want to come back in. Now, we all kind of have that, and I think it's called nectrophobia, fear of the dark. And largely, we get over it, don't we? But the truth is, if you're anything like me, a little bit of it kind of hangs into your heart. I remember last fall, the Alberta Bible College team was up, and one of the guys forgot his ukulele up in the camp. And I was supposed to ship it back to him, and somebody was leaving, and I forgot until it was nighttime, and I drove up to the camp, and I couldn't open the camp gate, and so I had to walk up to the camp in the pitch black. And I was doing okay until it was about a third of the way up the road, and it suddenly dawned on me. It was in the newspaper that there's a cougar around here. And all of a sudden, that fear begins to creep into our hearts a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, that fear of darkness, it just kind of stays in there a little bit. The fear of the unknown, the fear of being out of control. Largely, we get over it. But there's a fear of darkness, and the darkness out of threat that stays with us. Because you see, tapping into that sense of physical darkness and physical fear, darkness has taken on the imagery, and it becomes symbolic of all kinds of darkness. Darkness becomes symbolic of evil. Darkness becomes symbolic of chaos. Darkness becomes symbolic of danger. And certainly we don't have to go very far and look very far before we find the darkness that tends and feels like it's creeping in around us. We open up the newspaper, we turn on the internet, we turn on the TV, and ISIS is raging with the next horrific thing that has happened. And we watch the news as hundreds of refugees drown in the Mediterranean Sea, and we find out that they just arrested a guy who they have is recording him laughing about all these hundreds of people, men, women and children, been drowned that he'd shipped over there. The internet in an uproar because a young man is serving only 3 months in a county jail as punishment for sexually assaulting a woman. And his father's response was, well, that's kind of a long time for 20 minutes of action. And we rage at this darkness where women can't even be out by themselves. We listened to the CBC there a few months ago. I don't know if you heard it, but they were talking about the shrinking world of children and how 4 generations ago, children were free to roam kilometers from home. But now, as the people who are their parents and their guardians become afraid of the darkness, now all of a sudden the world is only meters from their doorstep. We find the darkness creeping in and oppressing the freedom for moral light. We think about Trinity Western University and the fight they had to go through so that their teachers who graduated actually could get to teach. And they've more recently gone through a battle so that they could train lawyers because, you see, they have a moral code that they live by, and that's not really right. And so the darkness begins to creep in against that. Today, in 2016, there are more slaves, they say, than ever before in human history. 27 million people enslaved. Many of them in the sex trade. We woke up this morning to find out that somebody had gone into a nightclub and shot and killed 50 people and wounded 53 others. It doesn't take very long. It doesn't take much reading. It doesn't take much experience in life before we realize that darkness is out there, and sometimes it feels like it's pressing in. But not only is it sometimes pressing in our society, not only does it feel like sometimes it's pressing in our world, but sometimes that darkness presses in our own life, doesn't it? And we have those times in our life where we're overcome by shame, or we're overcome by fear, or we're overcome by loneliness, and all sorts of darkness can creep into our lives. And sometimes it feels like the darkness is winning. But you know, as I was thinking about concluding this church year, because now we're heading into summertime and we get camp and all that good stuff, but the programming kind of changes. And as I was thinking about our annual meeting tonight, as we look into next year and we'll settle out the next few years of what it is that God is going to do in and through and through us as a church, I couldn't help but think about this darkness that is out there that feels like it's creeping in society, in the world, in people's lives. And then I couldn't help but remember that Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And then beyond that, he goes on and says, and now you are the light of the world. And Jesus brings victory into the world and into the darkness, in the world and in our lives. And as we think about that, there's this great passage of Scripture which reminds us of it, isn't it? In the beginning, says John, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. You know, Allison found an incredible translation of that fifth verse for us, which I just love. It's the Voice translation. And this is how that translation does it. There's a light that thrives in the depths of darkness. It blazes through the murky bottoms. It cannot and it will not be quenched. Isn't that marvelous? The light that thrives in the depth of darkness. The more that darkness keeps in, the more that the light thrives. And in the times of the murky bottom, it thrives in those times because it cannot and it will not be quenched. Now, as we go through that five verses, there is so much in those five verses. There is so much to understand. And some of it's a little bit puzzling at first. So let's just take a little bit to think about what that means. What it means for the light that shines. Let me give you just a quick overview of these verses. The first thing we need to recognize, and most of us that have kind of been around church for a while understand, that there's the use of imagery there. And the two images that are used are the Word and light. And what we need to remember as we go through that is the Word and the light in this passage are Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God. So what does it tell us about this Jesus that we know is the Son of God? Well, the first thing it says is that in the beginning was the Word. And now, if you read your Bible much at all, you know that as soon as you hear these words, in the beginning, it should ring in our mind, in our hearts, and take us all the way back to the book of Genesis and the very first words that God inspired Moses to write, in the beginning. It's a reminder that God was involved in creation, and now in Jesus, he's beginning the new creation, the recreation. Creation is beginning again all over, in the beginning. And in the beginning was this life that gives life to everything else. It doesn't detail how life came about. It just says that God spoke and there was light. And then the next thing you know, there's plants and there's animals and there's birds and there's fish. And what he's saying is that everything that has life comes out of the life of God. Not in some pantheistic way that everything's God. No, no, no. But in the sense the life of God breathed life into all other things. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word made things happen. The Word is the very action of God. And the thing that's happening here, if you think about what the Word is, your Word, it's sort of from you and is you, and yet it takes on a life of its own, doesn't it? I mean, think about some of the words that we can say that change everything. Words like, I love you. All of a sudden things are different. Words like, will you marry me? And things are really different. Things like, yes, I will. then things really start to change. But if you really want to get some change about, I think we should have a child. And so we have these words, right, that they come out of us. They're our breath. They come out of us. They express our hearts. They come right out of us, and yet they take on a life in their own. And so Jesus comes out of the very heart of the Trinity, and yet he takes on a life of his own. And that's really what goes on when he says next, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. This is an expression of the Trinity, except in this case, it's just talking about the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit's kind of left out of it, because in the beginning, he was over there hovering over the waters and stuff. And so, we have this Trinitarian expression. What does it say? It says, the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is God. The very essence of what it is to be God, the very personality of God. Jesus is, in fact, God. It is his very nature. But notice that Jesus is not all there is to God. It does not, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It does not say, God was the Word. You see that? Do you see the difference? You see, if the Word was God, then it's part of an expression of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If God was the Word, then that would mean that that's all there is. But no. We believe in a triune God. And so there's this marvelous Trinitarian loving relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet God, the Word was with God. He's this distinct person. And in this God, in this Jesus, in him was life. I think the best way to understand that little phrase is to just look at what the New English Version says. It says this: all that came to be alive was alive with his life. The life that we see in the grass, in the trees, in you, in me, all that is alive comes from the very life of God. We don't explain and understand in the Word of God how that's done. Science can tell us some things, but there's a mystery there that we don't know. But life comes from God. And this life was the light of the world. And now we're getting into our theme that we've been spending our whole time on so far this morning. And once again, it goes back to Genesis. Because you remember what happened in Genesis. You know, all things are darkness. And then what happens? God says, and let there be light. And all of a sudden, everything was changed. And here's what's going on. It's saying, think back to Genesis. Think back of the chaos that occurred there. The darkness that symbolized the chaos and uncontrol and fear and all those things. And God said, let there be light. And Jesus, the Word, went out and caused there to be light. And the light conquered the darkness. The light conquered the chaos before creation. And now what John's saying to us is this. Listen to me. Now Jesus, the light, is going to conquer the chaos that's in the world. He conquered the chaos that was before the world was created. And now he's going to conquer the world, the evil and the darkness that is in the world right now. You see, the Word challenged the darkness and he conquered it. And just as there was creation and victory, so there will be victory in Christ's light that comes to us right now. Because the light is the light that cannot be quenched. A light that thrives in the depths of darkness, that blazes through the murky bottoms. It cannot and it will not be quenched. I love that. I mean, just let that sink into your heart as you think about the darkness of the world, as you think about maybe some of the darkness that maybe even is touching your life a little bit. And what God says is, I can come and I can bring light, and it cannot be defeated. It will not be quenched. As a matter of fact, I thrive in the place of darkness. Where there's darkness in the world, where there's darkness in your life, where there's chaos in the world, where there's chaos in your life, where there is fear in the world, where there's fear in your life, Jesus wants to dive and plunge into that darkness and dispel it with brilliant light. Oh, in the face of darkness is where Jesus, the light of life, thrives. And his life and his power and his love and his mercy and his kindness and his love and his generosity and his compassion and his all-consuming grace will drive the darkness from your life and is about the business of driving the darkness from the world. In spite of the fact that sometimes it seems like darkness is maybe leaning a little bit. You know, the smart guys that talk about the Bible. They say about this verse 5, and the darkness could not overcome it. In other words, what it says is that it's talking back to that time at the cross when the forces of darkness, where Satan himself unleashed all of his dominions and all of the forces of darkness rallied together and tried to bring about the quenching of the light, and they hung Jesus on the tree and they killed the light. They killed life. They quenched the light for 3 days. That's not much of a victory, is it? Because while the Son of God, the light of the world, the love of God, died and laid in the grave for 3 days, after 3 days, he burst forth in glorious light, and all of the darkness was dispelled, and death was defeated forever, and the darkness did no longer stood any chance. But just as the darkness could not win the light back in creation, just as darkness could not quench the light in the time of the resurrection, so darkness cannot quench the light today, because the light shines even today. Jesus still drives back the darkness that crushes people. Then we heard great stories last Sunday, didn't we, but from Steph, about how Jesus appears and teaches and draws to himself Muslim peoples of the world. And then just a few weeks ago, we heard these marvelous stories about these kids, the Mully children. Do you remember them? Talking about how they'd witnessed their whole entire families being murdered and thought to be decapitated and burned alive. And yet, by the grace of God, they're able to forgive those very people who'd shown such hatred to them. And next Sunday, we're going to have Mama Lucy here, and she's going to tell us more stories about how the God of light shines light into the darkness of children who are orphaned and oppressed. But God not only shines in those places, God shines through his people right here in Grand Prairie. God shines through his people right here in this fellowship. You know, when I think about the people that sort of grew up and matured in the soil, in the healthy soil of this church, and then just kind of grew up and made an incredible difference in life, I think about Steph. And she goes in just a couple of months now to speak to people about, hey, do you understand that repentance is not so much about something that you have to achieve? It's not so much about something that you have to work towards. Instead, repentance is the experience of being found by a loving Savior. I think about the POs who are heading off to Portugal in a few months to go to a nation and go to a continent that has forgotten about the grace of God, that has blinded themselves to the love of God and has gone far away from their roots. And God is nowhere on their consciousness, it hardly seems. And the peers are going to go and bring their light, having grown up in the last number of years in this church, and are going to go forth and take the light. I think about the Coopers on Pender Island, Bob and Lynette. Lynette, who came to us as just a young girl, 17 years old, in high school, and grew up amongst us. As they headed out last year towards the mission on Pender Island, I could never understand, why have you got a camp on Pender Island? I mean, it's this little island between Vancouver Island and Vancouver. What do you got a camp on? How many people can possibly be there? Until I understood, and they explained that this is the camp for inner city kids, for the poor. And they go into Victoria, and they go into Vancouver, and the kids come. And they experience nature in a way they've never experienced before. And they experience, most importantly, the love of God in a way that they haven't been touched for before. You know, a little while ago, Scott got a note from Lynn, who's shining the light, who's part of us, who've been here since you've been 17 years old, and now is shining the light. Listen to what she says. Hey, Scott, it's been a while. Hope you and yours are doing well. I thought I'd like to write a little update for our church. That's us. And if you have a chance to read it out, that'd be great. So here we are, 5 months into this Pender adventure. You remember Bob and Lynn, they sometimes would come and lead worship here. They mostly fellowshipped over at our other site in Mission Heights. The last we saw you, there was a great weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last Sunday we were in church was also our very last day in Grand Prairie. And I honestly don't think my heart was ever so broken as that day. Because Lynn knew she was loved here. She grew up here. She loved us and we love her. It's the day I can still hardly think about without tears. So I save those memories for when I'm sitting alone at the kitchen table. We were so well loved by all of you. Your hugs and prayers and tears and money slipped into our hands for something on the road. I drove away into a snowstorm and could hardly see as tears blurred my vision. We miss you. Thank you for loving us. I miss leading worship there and hearing all your beautiful voices, seeing the kids in the front row doing the actions to My Lighthouse. I love the way you trusted me. I miss Scott's laugh and Heidi's compassionate faith. I miss compassion, communion with all of you. I miss Nathaniel's hair. You got a big long hair. But life moves on and grief subsides, and things that would make me weep now just make my eyes tear up. So we're healing. I just wish all of you could just be transported here to our camp and we could have a service together and drink coffee and roast hot dogs and laugh. Maybe Ro could show up in some crazy rhubarb outfit or something. Next week. Anyway, I just want to say thank you again for praying for us and for holding our hands and crying with us. It was a blessing to share life with you. So here we are in Penda, and I know that God has called us here. Today, as I was praying, I pictured God holding handfuls of string, each one attached to a different heart of a different person here on Penda Island. God is pulling on the strings and drawing people to Him. Everywhere I go, I seem to have conversations that show evidence of a great spiritual hunger. Person after person has a story of once knowing Christ or being part of a church and then walking away, usually after being hurt or having no one to walk beside them on a spiritual journey. I don't initiate these conversations. I don't say, "Hi, I'm Lynn and you need to know Jesus." But somehow I'm always having these moments where people share their heart and their hunger. It's so exciting that I get shaky. And when I think of the work that God is doing here, it seems like a tidal wave. There's a couple in our church who came because she was meditating as a new ager. But Jesus met her in a vision. They came to our church and have never left. There's a lady I met at the Fall Fair when we came for holidays. We were drawn to one another and had one little conversation. And when I arrived in November, we met at the recycling depot and she said, "I've been waiting for you." I invited her to church and she came after almost 30 years of not being in a church building. We did a hike in the dark to the top of a ridge and we watched the moon rise and drank tea and talked about Jesus. I'm not doing this. Bob is not doing this. God has those strings He's pulling. And I feel like I'm just along for the ride. I'm praying for a revival and I'm hoping it starts on Penda Island. So please pray for us. Pray against the enemy. Pray for our little vagabond, nameless, unrecognized little church. Pray that hearts would be changed. Pray that Hope Bible Camp, where we are, that God would use it in a mighty way to further His kingdom. And He'd bring volunteers and staff and campers. Brianna's going over there to help out just this summer. Pray that the Christian on Penda would be such an example of kindness, joy, and love, generosity, that people would be drawn to us. Pray that our mouths would be filled with words from the Holy Spirit whenever we speak. Pray for Katie, Tia, and Nadia as they navigate to school with no other believers at all. And if you feel compelled to give, we still haven't raised the support we need. And if you can't give, please pray that God would move those hearts of those that can. Seriously, food is so expensive on the island. $18 for a few grapes, $12 for bacon. You get the picture. Our church potlucks never have any meat because no one can afford it. You're all amazing. And I love you. And I pray that God's Spirit would fill your hearts to the brim today. Love, Lynn. The light penetrates the darkness. And I give glory to God for those who have grown up in the soil of this church and have gone forth and are sharing the light. I think about Glory Garden, where for 14 years, children, mostly of single parents, have had the good news of Jesus poured into their life in the public school. For 14 years, they've heard about grace and goodness and kindness and a Jesus that died for them and a Jesus that loved for them. And thousands of children have been touched and hundreds of families have heard the gospel through the mouths of the innocent ones. Do you know, one of the workers was telling me a while ago, and she said, "You know, I think for a time period there, we were the largest after-school care program in the entire province of Alberta, centered on Jesus in the public schools. I give glory to God for how He pierces the darkness in all of these ways." I think of the refugee fund to bring over Sagan's family where we needed $45,000. It seems like such a huge amount of money in these economic times. And I praise God that the darkness has appeared. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see we're at $42,000. We've just got a few thousand dollars to go. I praise God that piercing the darkness, that these people who are living in poverty and in oppression can come and start a new life in Canada. I thank God for Warren, who's on the bike ride with our guys right now. I said, "Hey, some of us are going to do double. We're going to do 180 clicks in the rain. If you'll just give a little extra." I think a little Arabella Dick, grade 6, who comes to Scott and says, "Scott, I want to do something for the refugees. Can we organize a garage sale and the money from the garage sale go to the money to bring the refugees to Canada?" I thank God for the little heart of a little girl. who pierces the darkness with generosity and grace. I think about how this fellowship is always in the top three supports of Alberta Bible College, training people to take the Word of God out into the darkness of the world. I thank God for talking to people who are walking with others who are wrestling and struggling with addictions and speaking and praying the power and the grace of God into them. I thank God for the marriages that have been struggling, that the mercy of God and the light of grace and the light of hope and the light of healing pierces that darkness. I thank God that as we get small to get big, there are referral groups meeting with each other and small groups caring for each other. I thank God for talking to the guys I spoke to just this week that talk about two brothers in Christ who are holding each other accountable and dragging each other out of the grip of pornography that's crept into the darkness of their life. I thank God for the people within and without of the church who are carried along and encouraged by the prime ministry of this fellowship. When we get cards from people that say, "We don't go to your church, but we're so thankful that you pray for us, and we're so thankful that they've received cards from our prayer ministry, that they're being remembered." I thank God for the missions that we support. I thank God for how serving Nepal is like breaking in the darkness of sexual slavery in Nepal, as young girls are trafficked to be enslaved, to be abused all the days of their life, and instead they're delivered from that darkness because in part of the ministry of this fellowship and this board we have. I thank God for Aurora Home, where some of the women in this church captured a vision and a sight that we can be a part of getting the women in northern Alberta on the street, off the streets, and give them the hope of life, and began this ministry, which is now going forth, and hundreds and scores of lives are going to be changed over the time. I thank God for Young Life, which reaches into the high school for kids in a place of darkness who are rejected, who are broken, who don't feel like they're worthwhile, who are told they'll never amount to very much, who don't fit in, and instead they say, "No, you do fit in, because there's a Savior. There's a Christ who wants to embrace you and save you and change the entire life." I thank God for how He pierces the darkness through this very fellowship. I thank God that the Holy Spirit calls each of us, and that the waves of darkness, of slavery and poverty and shame and guilt and loneliness and hopelessness and fear are driven back as the Spirit flows through us. These are things that have just been done and the things that are doing now, but there is so much to do in the God of the city. And so it is that we must continue to let our light shine through us. That we carry on these ministries and new ministries that God will raise up to pierce the darkness and the oppression that people live under. Now I know it seems like annual meetings and so on, what's that got to do with some of these incredible things that we've been talking about and what it has to do with the kingdom? I'll tell you what it has to do with our annual meeting. We elect leaders that lead these sub-ministries that are the army corps that go out into the darkness and make these differences for us on our behalf using their gifting and their passions and their calling. And it's so critically important that we pray about and we search the heart of God and elect those elders and deacons and team leaders to carry on these ministries. And it's so important as we consider whether or not God is saying that it's at this time we're going to pierce the darkness once more with the establishment of a third sight. And I know it's scary. I understand it is, because the darkness is great, but now is not the time to shrink back. Now is not the time to succumb to some kind of fear of darkness. Now is not the time to be sufferers of nectophobia. Now instead is the time to rage against the darkness and to bash down the doors of hell and free people from darkness and bring them into the light. It is our calling. It is our task. It is our glory. It is our privilege, as Christ has anointed us to do these things. I want to do something which breaks my rules. One of my rules is to not give my opinion about what we should do in the context of a sermon specifically, because people might think they're being manipulated by the Word of God. I'm going to break my rule because I want to tell you about my heart on this third sight. Now understand, this is my opinion. I hope and pray that it's a prayerful opinion and a Spirit-led opinion and all the rest. I've been praying for many years on this, but it's just my opinion, okay? But let me just share with you. You know, a few years ago, we had the opportunity, Sheen and I and Petersons and Jim, before Jaron came, we had the chance to lead you through for a little bit. It was a lot of fun. I really liked it. And we played a lot of games. And that was fun, because on Friday night I'd play hard. You'd play all these games, volleyball, murder, all these different things. Saturday I could hardly move because I'm old now. You know, but it was an awesome time. And I remember this one time, this game. It was some variation of murder ball. I can't remember what it was. But there we were, and we were playing this game, and surprisingly, my team started to lose. And I remember that the other team was just kind of coming in at us, and we were shrinking down because there were a few of us, and the balls were hard, scarce to get. And we were kind of shrinking back, and I remember Levi was there, and I remember turning to Levi and turning to him and say, "Attack! Attack! Always attack! Always attack! Attack!" And I look at him, there's Jim Biggs killing himself laughing. Because he knows that that's the way I do life. I'm kind of like the Black Knight in Monty Python, you know? Merely a flesh wound! You know, always attack! Always attack! Always attack. And I know that sometimes that is not always the answer. At least I'm slowly getting convinced. I remember a few years ago, I can't even remember what attack I was trying to get going. And Jason had a vision. He gets them every once in a while. And he came and said, "Alan, I think I've got something from the Lord for you." He's always nervous because it's a terrifying thing, because you're supposed to stone people to death if they tell you wrong. But he takes this stuff seriously. I said, "Okay, what's the deal?" He says, "Well, I had this vision, and you're in a battlefield, and you're carrying this flag, and you're marching out to war, and the smoke and the cannons are going off, and into the valley of death with the 500 cannon before, ours is not to be, question why, ours is but to do or die." You know, they were going through that. He says, "And as I saw you, as I looked, and you're all by yourself." He said, "But then I looked around and I saw the church, and they were trying to keep up with you. The problem is they're on crutches and stretchers and broken up and bandaged up and can't see where they're going." The blind. He said, "And you know, God's just trying to say, you know, we've just got a bit too much pain going on here right now. We need to do some healing ministries and so on." So I understand that sometimes attack, always attack is not right. And the elders have saved you many times from me. But I'm telling you, I prayerfully think, that when we think about this third sight, it's time to attack, because the forces of darkness creep in. They creep into our city, they creep into our country, they creep into our lives. But there's a light. There's a light that thrives in the depths of darkness. And the darker it is, and the scarier it is, and the more risky it is, the more that light can thrive in the darkness. And when things get murky, and we can't see exactly what we're doing, and we don't know exactly the next step, we can only see one step ahead, and how is it going to work out, and what about this, and what about... In those murky times, the light blazes through. Because the light of Jesus cannot and will not be quenched. And Jesus is the light of the world, who brings life in darkness. And in his mercy and in his grace and in his providence and in his unbelievable trust in us, he says, "And now you are the light of the world. And so go forth and dispel the darkness." And I just want to say, I honestly believe that now is the time to attack, because the light must blaze forth. Let's pray. I want to give you some time to pray first about maybe there's some darkness crept into your life. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's shame, maybe it's some addiction, maybe it's some struggle, I don't know. And maybe you just need to invite the light to come back and blaze in your darkness. And we'll give you a few minutes to take that before God. And then we're going to pray that maybe that we would give ourselves up to God as a living sacrifice of praise, that we would be the light and that we would pierce the darkness if the grace and the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus. And then maybe even some time to think and pray. Is it time to attack? Attack. Always attack. Let's pray. Light of the world, You come into the darkness. And it's a reality of our life, Jesus, that even though we're followers of you, sometimes darkness creeps in. It creeps into our hearts. It creeps into our families. It creeps into our workplaces. It creeps sometimes into this very church. And maybe some of us just need to invite the light back in some specific area of our life right now. And we just take the time to do that. Father, as we think about our city, our country, our nation, this world, we see darkness. And it can be scary. And it can be so easy to pull in our horns and just worry about us and make sure we're doing okay and put up the walls. But the light plunges into darkness and drives it away. And Lord, for some of us, you're calling us in some way to plunge into the darkness of our next door neighbor's house, of our neighborhood, our school, our workplace, maybe even the world. Certainly this city. We just want to take a minute to offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice of praise. Lord, there's all kinds of ways to pierce the darkness. And I'm so thankful that we're involved in many of them. Today we've got to make a decision about another next step in the strategy. Maybe you can plunge into the darkness in a new demographic, a new area of town, a new people group. New neighborhood, whatever it is. So I just ask that you'd come and give us wisdom on this decision on the third site. This huge decision we're going to vote on tonight. Speak to our hearts. Father, we're so thankful that there's so many ways that we can give ourselves to you. And one of the ways that's both symbolic and real is that we give of the finances that you provide for us. And so as we give now, we give so that the darkness can be dispelled. So that around the world, darkness can be driven back and the light of love and grace and truth can shine brightly. And we give because it's one of the ways that we get to participate in that and ensure that the darkness of greed and materialism and selfishness don't creep into our life. And so we just give now with joy. But more than anything, we give you ourselves and ask that you would shine through us for the glory of the Father, through the grace of the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.